Today, turning into Zephaniah, short little, not short in stature. I don't know the man, so I have this particular one. That was a joke, so you can smile. Come on. Okay. So we're in chapter 3. Now, we have been kind of cruising through this book of prophecy, with just looking at prophecy, and then we went through chapter 1, saw God's anger towards Jerusalem, and we went to chapter 2, and how God turned his attention to the nations around, north, south, east, and west, and just the totality of God's reign, the totality and scope of God's dealing with people, and the hope. Even in the midst of visions of destruction, and misery, the totality of it, it's incredible, and even then they're just there. And now we come to chapter 3, as we look together here. Woe to the city of oppressors, rebellious and defiled. She obeys no one. She accepts no correction. She does not trust in the Lord. She does not draw near to her God. Her officials are roaring lions. Her rulers are evening wolves who leave nothing for the morning. Her prophets are arrogant. They are treacherous men. Her priests profane the sanctuary, do violence to the law. The Lord within her is righteous. He does no wrong. Morning by morning he dispenses justice, and new every day he does not fail. Yet the righteous know no. I have cut off nations. Their strongholds are demolished. I have left their streets deserted with no one passing through. Their cities are destroyed. No one will be left. Not one. I said to the city, surely you will fear me and accept correction. Then her dwelling would not be cut off, and nor my punishments. But they were still eager, act corruptly in all they did. Therefore wait for me, for the day I will stand up to testify. I have decided to assemble the nations, to gather the kingdoms, and to pour out my wrath on them, all my fierce anger. The whole world will be consumed by the fire of my jealous anger. Then will I purify those that all of them may Lord and serve him shoulder to shoulder. From beyond the rivers of Cush, my worshippers, my scattered people will bring me offerings. On that day will not be put to shame for all the wrongs you have done to me, because I will remove from this city those who rejoice in their pride. Never again will you be haughty on my holy hill, but I will leave within you the men who trust in the name of the Lord. The remnant of Israel will do no wrong. They will speak no lies. They nor will deceit be found in their mouths. Eat and lie down, and no one will make. Sing, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away your punishment. He has turned back your enemy. The Lord, the King of Israel, is with you. Never again will you fear any harm. On that day, they will say to Jerusalem, do not fear, O Zion. Do not let your hand hang. The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with the sorrows for the appointed feasts I will remove from you. They are a burden and a reproach to you. At that time I will deal with all who oppressed you. I will rescue the land and gather those who have been scattered. I will give them praise and honor. At that time I will you. At that time I will bring you home. I will give you, says the Lord. So, we are going to slow down. There's a lot here, just so we have a map of what's going on. This chapter shifts back to Jerusalem. So we had Jerusalem, judgments, then we had nations, and then just boom, he goes right back to Jerusalem. And in this chapter, we see first a judgment to Jerusalem and the city, and then we see the joy that's going to come. And there's a nice little pivot between the two sections. The judgment part, verses 1 through 8, well, yeah, 1-8, yeah, 1-8, I'm sorry. It breaks down into two parts. The city's sins described, and then Yahweh's futile warnings and the consequence of that. And then transitions to the joy of Jerusalem, which again breaks down into two parts. We see God's promise of the remnant, for the remnant. We see the day of joy and promises. So what we'll do is today we're going to look at judgment. So we'll kind of look at the bad news today. The next week we're going to look at the joy. And then, and kind of take an interpretive perspective, looking at this chapter 3, also overall book and how it, because it really does have that kind of mountain feel to it. And we want, how do we interpret this? How do we these themes and understand them for our lives today here, 2022? And also the hope that comes, because that's the point here, folks. God's speaking, even in these destructive, awful, violent terms. We're going to see over and over and over and over again, his purpose is not destruction. His purpose is renewal. His purpose is cleansing. His purpose is purifying. His purpose is calling his people himself. His purpose is always, always hope, lifting up of his people to glorify him. So that's the steps. It's good for us to see, and it's important to understand them. So today, judgment. Okay, here we go. So the first section we'll call the city of arrogance and corruption. Now it's interesting, in verse 1 there, it's rather vague. It doesn't say Jerusalem. It says, woe to the city of oppressors, rebellious and defiled. She obeys no one, accepts no correction. Now, one reading this may think, oh, they're talking about Nineveh. Because right before this, you recall from chapter 2, the final judgment against nations, east and south and west, and his northern one, was Assyria, and Nineveh in particular. Nineveh was the capital, and we know a lot about Nineveh. Jonah was sent to Nineveh. Bad place. Again, they did the same thing. They didn't listen to God. And so one might look at this first part of 3, oh, he's continuing talking about Nineveh. And it does seem like that, because it comes right after. The Lord and Zephaniah here were very clever in drawing people in. Kind of draw them in, they like making like they're agreeing with you, you know, like, oh yeah, they all, oh, those people who, you know, those people who do these things and blah blah blah, and then all of a sudden said, oh, there's this guy who had this sheep and that kind of thing, and David's going, oh, that's terrible, and the prophet says, ah, that's you. That's because, you know, we can say, oh, that other city in verse 1, yeah, you know, the rebellious, she's knowing all that's Nineveh. The officials are roaring lions, or eating wolves. Oh, yeah, those terrible fishes are in Nineveh. Her prophets are arrogant. Oh, they don't, wait a minute. That's law. The Lord within her is righteous. Wait, whoa. That's us. That's us. And so, and in that startling verse in 5, the Lord within her is righteous. He says, you are the one. Now, in these four, the Lord outlines 7 sins. 7 of them. We'll take a quick look at them. Now, just as a list, you have 1, they're oppressors. They're rebellious. 2, 3, they're defiled. 4, she obeys no one. 5, she accepts no correction. 6, she does not trust in the Lord. 7, she does not draw near to the Lord. 8, her officials are roaring lions. 9, her rulers are evening wolves. They leave nothing for mourning. 10, her prophets are arrogant. They are treacherous men. 11, her priests profane sanctuary. And 12, her priests do violence to the law. So the Lord is holding nothing back here. That's other people. But at least consider that maybe the Lord is speaking to us. So the first part of these sins is in the midst of. The first 7 are sins against God, against him. The first one, oppressors. Now, you may think, okay, oppressors, that's kind of against other people, right? But we have to remember those who are oppressive towards others, God takes, right? When you sin, when you are oppressing other people, are hard on others, when you put down the poor, the weak, those who are defenseless, that is God. And just to, we can see in a couple places. Look at Exodus 22. We doubt the Ten Commandments and all that. And in Exodus 22, starting at verse 21, do not mistreat him or oppress him. Do not take advantage of a widow or an orphan. If you do, and they cry out to me, I will certainly hear their cry. My anger will be aroused, and I will kill the sword. Your wives will become widows, and your children fatherless. See, so God takes this seriously. He's very concerned about how we treat other people. Remember in Matthew chapter 29. And he says that, you know, there are those who hold us naked. And people say, Lord, when do we see you hungry or naked or these kind of things? And the Lord says, when you did it to the least of these, you. So whenever we see this anger against oppressors, we have to understand that. That second one was their obstinate rebellion. Israel has gone constant rebellion, always wanting rebellion and stubborn in it. We see the sin of defilement. Now, we heard that earlier. If you remember one, they defiled their worship. They were on the starry host and making a mess of all of it. They obey no one. 15, that was the charge against Nineveh. And now it's also Jerusalem. They don't accept the Lord's discipline, wisdom from God. He tries to tell them. He tries to just stubbornly rejecting it. Makes you think of Proverbs chapter 1. The purpose is understanding of him. And they're rejecting. They're not trusting the Lord. They're putting the trust in other people. They're putting trust in themselves for their care, for their worship. And the accusation is all the more startling as within you, and you're rejecting that. We have to understand that in relation with God, see that coming into the hope and the joy of that day of God's nearness. God is never of distance. We are. And the unfortunate result of these sins, the fortune is happening, is like a callus being, you know, maybe at first you get out and your blisters and it hurts, and you go, oh, but then after a while, over time, all of a sudden you get a hardness there. And that is what happens to the heart. That over time, as you slowly, maybe more and more in your daily life, these calluses form in our hearts and we forget. As I ponder these things, as these accusations of Jerusalem, which is his people, talk about his, how is our heart? As we go through our daily lives, Lord, are we there with him in our, because we know that God's heart is for his people. Says Jerusalem, if only you would hear, if only you would understand who I am. The next couple of verses, in verses 8 and 9, the next sins in this list of 12, verses 8 and 9 are sins against people. The roaring lions, the government probably, the officials, they're like roaring lions. Image there often is those who are just powerful for their own self and not caring about others, not using their position of power to instill fear, to be oppressive, as we saw in verse 1. And then there's the justice of a land, the judges, those who are perverting justice and not leaving anything for the evening. What was the evening? They don't leave anything for mourning. They for themselves, enrich themselves at the expense of those who are needing the justice most. And then to understand from that the Lord's heart is for people. Even in the secular realm, our officials, what kind of standard we put up? Are they speaking merciful? What standard do we... Because God is concerned about these things. The third section of sins, then, we see our sins against people. We see the prophets and the priests. The prophets are arrogant. The priests do violence to the law. I think the false prophets were a problem. In the name of the Lord and not being rid of him, but they would, the preachers, all right? So I'm like, whew, right? Those who speak God's word, and they're, instead of speaking God's word for his glory, for his mercy, to help people, they are seeking power. They are seeking influence for themselves. It's selfish. Then speaking for the Lord, they are speaking to, God hates it. The priests would be more the scholarly types who interpret the law and teach us what's right and wrong. And we see that it's polluted. Polluted with worship by other things. Polluted by cares for other things. Seeing things up. Again, that's what we saw back in chapter 1. Mixing Baal and Molech and worshiping the starry host. Ideal when the church, again, this is us. This is the church. When we, it's there. The Lord within her is righteous. And every word there is the Lord. These things, our hope has to turn on the Lord. and the Lord within her. There's a nearness. And it's going to be so important because we know in history that this judgment happens. Jerusalem is destroyed. People are exiled. And they may wonder, where are you, Lord? That's assuring that I am here. And what you need, because I am with you. And I am righteous. And morning by morning, the wording there, when it says morning by morning, he dispenses justice. That's the same here rings of they're wandering in the wilderness. Morning by morning, the manna came. Morning by morning, it came. The Lord is with you. The Lord does provide. He does help. He is not gone. See him. And no matter how far you run away from him, and how far away you think you are, if you turn, he's right there. Morning by morning. And then in light of this list of accusations, see in verses 6 through 8 of this chapter, then the futility of his warnings to them. He starts off with a demonstration of his power. I have cut off nations. Their strongholds are demolished. The streets deserted. No one's passing through. Cities are destroyed and no one left. No one will be left. No, not one at all. There's that. This is an assurance. We can understand this as he talks about himself and his nearness. This demonstration of power in assurance that in his judgment, I mean emptiness, they're cut off, they're destroyed, they're deserted, they are, no one's passing through this, an utterness to it, no one is left, and it's the picture of a powerful God. Whisper of hope, there's a power there. The offer of correction is rejected, we see in verse 7. Even as he displays his power, he says, surely you come back to me, he says, and he says, no, you don't. In verse 7, he says, surely you will fear me. And then if you come to me, your dwellings will not be cut off, nor will my punishments come upon you. Corruptly, all did. In spite of all he's saying to them, they're eager. Just the total rejection is stunning. You can see the frustration of the prophet here. Just, people, can't you see? Don't you understand? That often those calluses, they're so strong that in the face, there's just a rejection of it. Real good theology aside, Frank Peretti wrote a series of book arcs, those kind of things. But he also did another book. I can't remember what it's called. Looked it up and I didn't find it. But anyway, in this book, it just gives a picture of what sin does. And the picture was, there was like a spot would come on the skin. Oh, there's this weepy, it's really disgusting, right? And but the person who's, and in fact, the person clean, they're like, oh, you're gross. You're the disgusting one. I'm great. This is, and that's the picture here. This condition of their hearts that they just couldn't see it. They're black. They're just disgusting and stink. And when the hope comes, and they're like, no, I don't want it. I'm fine. This is wonderful. They're eager. And then in verse 8, the Lord says, okay. And the picture here then is of the court. And the Lord is going to stand. All this stuff has been before. And he's going to stand and testify. He says, you're acting corruptly. Therefore then, the whole world. You can understand that in some different ways. And we're going to see this fulfillment. Downfall of Assyria. In the immediate context, that's exactly what happened when Assyria gains power and takes out Nineveh and comes down and sacks Jerusalem in 597 BC. There's an immediate, and in their perspective, that was their whole world. That whole Fertile Crescent crushed. The overwhelming left there at the end of 8 with this hopelessness. The surety of this judgment is upon them and no escape. Although it's good to consider this in our hearts, this is us. This is us, churches in Fenimore. This is us, Christians in America. This is us, Christians across the world. God's speaking. And are we listening? Then, after all this is done, after the destruction is complete, because even here we see that complete destruction doesn't mean that it's all over. That's all done, okay? I mean, the whole world destroyed, some left. And there's a purpose to it. In the midst of the darkness, the struggle, if we stand and have a hope, that there's a reason for it. When an athlete is training, working out, and it's hard, they push their bodies to the limit. You know, I was remembering like playing basketball in high school, just running us to the ground. People are like throwing up, just exhausted, and the pain of it. You just go, what? You know, what did we do wrong? This is terrible. And there's a purpose, there's an end. And in verse 9, we hear that whisper that through the rest of chapter 3 is going to start to expand into a shout. Then will I purify the... Even though the world is consumed by God's jealous fire, even though his wrath can come upon people in terrible ways, there's purpose in all this. And the purpose is to purify. The purpose is to expose the remnant. The purpose we are going to see as we go into verse 20 is to honor and praise God to the world. A time when these burdens are gone. We should just do next week's now, because there's hope. This next section is of Zephaniah just blows up this day. We talk about the day of the Lord and his wrath, but there's a day of joy and it's coming. And then when we try to interpret this, look at it forward, we're going to see the results of first for a remnant. We see the joy of Jesus and his nearness. And then we're going to see also the hope of a future. All is made right. And traditionally, that Lent is a time of reflection, right? You're coming this time of remembering the path that Jesus took for us. That in light of these things, God looking upon even his people, seeing how bad it can be, how our hearts are prone to wander. Just are the memory that we have, the memory of a slug. We see something here and we turn away and it's gone. We come together and celebrate and worship and in love and care for each other, and we walk out the door and it's gone sometimes. And in that, Jesus came. Jesus came. That is the good news. It's always the good news. And that's with the blood. We are his. And so in that spirit of hope, I will dismiss us with this from chapter 3. These verses were the pastor who really mentored me in my ministry life, whose last name was also King, no relation. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. For me, that's a beautiful picture.